The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus prayed for his disciples, and then he said, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus speaks this morning of a radical kind of unity, a kind of unity that he prays we might achieve, a kind of unity that he calls us to. The idea of unity is hard to hold on to in this broken world in which we live. It seems each week we see more and more opportunities to divide ourselves, to build barriers between each other, to believe that the difference between us is too great to surmount. But Jesus lived in a broken time as well, a time of slavery and oppression, as we heard in the first reading, a time in which being yourself or practicing your religion was against the law. And into that broken moment of history, God called not only his followers, but all of us who have come to believe because of their witness. Jesus calls all of us to experience this kind of unity that God and Jesus experience, a kind of unity that we can't even imagine. And yet, in response to the overwhelming nature of the pain and the division in the world, we often respond in two drastically different ways. One response is to disengage because we feel overwhelmed by the pain and suffering, overwhelmed by the fact that things just keep getting worse and it's easier to pull back. At the other end of the spectrum is engaging so much because we believe that the salvation of the world is up to us, where we pour our whole selves and our lives into trying to create the change that we want to see, desperately believing that it's up to us. But the kind of unity and love that Christ calls us to is something entirely different than these two extremes. One thing that's helpful to remember is that the outcome is not up to us. It's a hard thing to remember as well. That we can toil away for our whole lives working and trying to love and serve each other, and in the end, the result of that action is not up to us. The outcomes are in the hands of God. But the good news on this seventh Sunday of the season of Easter, in which we have been celebrating resurrection, is that Christ came back from the dead in order to show us the hope that exists beyond our reality. in order that we might glimpse beyond the veil of this world and see what resurrection means. See that Christ triumphed over death and sin and evil and destruction and came back in order to show us that hope. So the outcome is in God's hands. The outcome is already assured. Even if it doesn't look the way that we would hope it would look in this world, we have hope of the resurrection, that it will get there in the end of time. The other important thing to remember is that God's love dwells in us. It is not our own love or our own power by which we work to transform the world, but it is opening ourselves to the love of God, which we might share with others. I think these two things are important as we try to move towards this radical unity. I want to share a quote with you. It's a quote that's been really important in my life, and it's been importantly actually used throughout the development industry in our country, in our world. But the context of this quote is incredibly important. So it comes from a group of Aboriginal rights activists in Australia in the 1970s. It's attributed to one woman in particular, Lila Watson, who has served her entire life working to break down prejudice and help people to understand what was happening in her nation. You see, from the period of 1900 all the way up into the 1970s, it was the policy of the Australian government to remove Aboriginal children of mixed race from their parents, never to see their parents again, to be moved across the country and put into abusive boarding schools where their culture and their language were beaten out of them, all the way up until the 1970s. Lila and this group of activists spoke out against the cruelty of this practice, helped people to understand the humanity that exists in each one of us. And even as they faced this kind of brutality, they struggled to communicate what it was that they meant. And they found that there was another problem. There were those who were on their side, those who wanted to help them, those who saw the suffering of the community, who were not of the community, and felt that they had the answer in order to save the Aboriginal people of Australia. When presented with these do-gooders, they struggled to listen, they struggled to understand the plight of the people, and believed that because they had more, they somehow understood what it was that the people needed. So Lila and her group said this. They said, "If you have come here to help us, you are wasting your time. But if you have come because your liberation is bound up in ours, then come, let us walk together. If you have come here to help us, you are wasting your time. But if you have come because your liberation is bound up in ours, then come, let us walk together." This quote gives an entirely different understanding of what it means to walk in unity. Yes, Christ calls us to love and to serve each other, but God calls us to more than that. To this kind of unity in which we understand that our very liberation is bound up in the liberation of those who are suffering. Lila and her group understood that oppression and violence and suffering anywhere was a matter of justice everywhere, and that both those who were harmed and those who somehow benefited from this unjust system, both groups were deeply harmed and imprisoned by the injustice. And so it was only through the unity of walking together in relationship that they came to understand each other, that they came to begin to heal their nation. This quote has been incredibly important to me in my life throughout ministry, and unfortunately, often I remember it after I've made a mistake, right? It's that voice in the back of my head that says, "Oh, you knew that." Before I went to seminary, I worked for 3 years on a church startup project. It was in a bilingual community. And I knew how this was going to happen. We were going to start with Bible study. And once we had the Bible study established, then people were going to start coming to the worship service, and this is how we were going to build a church. It was a fail-safe formula that others had used, not just me, and so I knew it was going to work. The people needed Bible study. And I toiled away at trying to get people to come to this Bible study. I had a banner on the outside of the building. Everybody I met, I invited to come to this Bible study. I built relationship. I had a small group of people that were helping me. We went door to door. We started an after-school program. We had a booth at the farmer's market. We did all of these things, all of it to build relationship and then hopefully to bring people in to this Bible study. But they wouldn't come. I met this group of women who were particularly eager and keen and interested in what it was that the Episcopal Church had different from other religions. And they said, yeah, we'll come. And then they didn't come. Finally, one of them came and met with me at the church, and we were talking about the Episcopal way of thinking about things, and my Spanish was not very good, and so I was trying really hard, and I had a Spanish prayer book, and we were going through it. She spoke only Spanish. And I pointed to a particular prayer that I thought was really important, and she looked at me, and her face went red, and she said, "I don't read." And I was shocked. How can you be an Episcopalian if you can't read? All of our prayers are read. What is going to happen? And I was stuck in that place of knowing the right path. I couldn't see the opportunity that was before me. And luckily, she continued to be in relationship with me. She continued to teach me, and as I came to know her better, her story emerged. How she had dropped out of school in the second grade in order to work in the fields. How she toiled at several different jobs to try to support her children, how her children thought she was stupid and disrespected her because she couldn't read, how she couldn't read them bedtime stories, she couldn't help them with their homework, she couldn't understand the letters in Spanish that were sent home to describe what was happening for them at school. She couldn't write a grocery list, she couldn't leave a note for her husband to tell her where she'd gone. And she couldn't read the laws that were posted at her place of work that said it was illegal, the behavior that her supervisor had towards her. And I began to see through her story the incredibly intertwined system of oppression that happens from a single point of disadvantage. She taught me about the way in which her liberation and mine were bound together. And finally, I asked her if she wanted to learn to read. She said more than anything. It turned out there were no classes for teaching Spanish literacy to Spanish-only speakers. The school district was appalled when I brought this up, and they gave us some materials. And I said to my friend, "You know that I don't speak Spanish very well. You know that I'm not conjugating my verbs, and I don't know half the words. But if you teach me what the words mean, then maybe I can teach you how to read." So a Presbyterian pastor who spoke better Spanish than I came and joined us, and she brought 3 more of her friends who also couldn't read, and the 5 of us met every week for 10 weeks. And at the end of that time, they could read a story to their children, they could write a grocery list, they could leave a note, and I could speak better Spanish. And I learned something about courage in the face of difficulty. I learned something about hope that nothing else could have taught me. I learned that my liberation was tied up in theirs. Christ calls us to this kind of radical unity, not because we need to do it in order to get into heaven, not because it's up to us to create the kingdom of heaven, but because the experience of that very unity sets us free. The experience of that very unity brings us joy, brings us to glory, shows the world what it is that God's love looks like. And Jesus gives us opportunities every day in the form of people that we meet who we find to be different than ourselves. People who epitomize all the various different divisions that exist in our world today. And Christ calls us one by one to love each other, to see the face of God in each other. And Christ placed that unity within our hearts as he prays on our behalf to God, as he reminds us that the love of God is not just for us, but is in us. Amen.